It's time for hour number two of the Bible study. The old year is winding down. And the new year is upon us. It's been kind of a rough year for a lot of folks. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here during this Ask the Pastor Hour, our guest is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Is it snowing where you are?
Well, it is dusting a little bit up here in Minnesota.
Oh, you're in Minnesota?
Yep.
Ah.
Yep. It's a balmy 10 degrees and flurries and good old Minnesota weather.
You got the whole family up in Minnesota, do you? Got the sleds out?
Yeah, well, the kids have been out several times. So.
Yeah.
Got to take advantage of it while we're here.
You got a bunch of little kids, don't you?
Just two.
Two little kids.
Yep. Kara is 8 and Gus is 6.
And they're having fun in the snow, I take it.
Yep. They're having a blast.
Well, I'm glad we caught up to you here in Minnesota. Our numbers again are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I take it you're on a little bit of vacation, so we thank you for taking a little time off from vacation to help us out here on the radio. I'm wondering if you heard about this story in Denver. A man by the name of Mike Hermannstorfer, sounds German to me, he's giving thanks to God for sparing his wife and newborn son after she went into cardiac arrest and stopped breathing during labor on Christmas Eve. Her doctor at Memorial Hospital in Colorado Springs says Tracy Hermannstorfer had no signs of life, no heartbeat, no blood pressure, and her baby was delivered basically limp with a very slow heart rate. But minutes later, Mike Hermannstorfer saw his son show signs of life under the feverish attention of doctors, and soon he learned that his wife had inexplicably started breathing again. Their doctor says both mother and the baby now appear healthy with no signs of problems. Mike Hermannstorfer credits, quote, the hand of God. The doctor says, quote, wherever I can get the help, I'll take it. So, do we have a Christmas Eve miracle here, Pastor?
Well, I would say so. I mean, as much as God giving us life and God taking away life is a miracle, God is the one that stops our breathing, and God is the one that starts our breathing. We've had several instances in our congregation lately where folks have gone into cardiac arrest and have stopped breathing, and in one instance, they started breathing again after some work by using the defibrillators. In the other instance, they didn't start breathing again. So, just in that, it shows how God is in control of our very breath.
Well, you know, there's another Christmas Eve message that was put up out in Las Vegas. There were some atheists out there who put up billboards in Las Vegas saying things like heathens greetings, and I don't think that they would agree with you that we have a Christmas Eve miracle here. They would say, well, you know, this is a hard thing to explain. Some things in science are hard to explain, but reason tells us that, you know, this baby and this mother just responded to some treatment and began breathing again. It's got nothing to do with God, Pastor. And what would you say?
Well, I would then just ask him why some people respond to the same treatment and others don't. You could take the same person or the same situation in another part of the world or another day, and something different might happen. And, you know, why does one person respond to treatment and the other person doesn't? When we talk about mysteries, we can always talk about the mysteries of God and how God is the one who is keeping us alive, you might say. He's the one who's watching out for us, and he's the one who says when our time is up. We can't say that. God will say that.
The husband here has already given his testimony. He credits the hand of God. But you know what, Pastor? He really doesn't have any proof of that. Now, if the Bible had said, on Christmas Eve 2009, Mike Hermannstorfer will go through a harrowing experience where he'll actually fear that both his wife and his baby are dead, but they'll return to life, then he could credit the hand of God. But since the Bible doesn't really say that, he doesn't have that literal word from God, he can't really credit the hand of God. I'm not an atheist, but maybe he's taken this too far. What would you say?
Well, you know, when a person is a believer and knows what God's word says about things, about life and death and all that happens to us throughout our life, there is a sense that God is working in it, but not a sense that just comes out of the blue. It's a sense that we know from the scriptures. And, you know, the Bible didn't say that Mr. Hermannstorfer's wife will go into cardiac arrest, but it does say that all life will end, but it also says that God will bring back to life. We have different cases throughout the scripture where Jesus brought people back to life, or in the Old Testament, God brought people back to life with Elijah, and throughout the epistles and book of Acts, we see stories of folks being brought back to life after they're found to be dead. And so we know that God can bring back to life as he wishes. And we know that ultimately in the gift of the Son who was resurrected from the dead. So we don't necessarily have specific words from God concerning things like that, but we do have the knowledge that he is the one in control. And you can, you know, you could take that logic that you brought up to many different things. God tells us that we shouldn't steal, but he didn't tell me that I shouldn't go and take, you know, something from Walgreens today. You know, we have generalities that would very well apply to specific situations in our lives and in the world.
Here's another story that could be perhaps filed under the either, I don't know whether to put it under the courageous category or the crazy category, but the story from the Associated Press says that North Korea has acknowledged that it has detained an American for illegally entering the reclusive country, news which has been welcomed by relatives of an Arizona missionary who feared they would never hear from him again after he sneaked across the border from China. Activists say they last saw Robert Park as he slipped across the frozen Tumen River into North Korea on Christmas Day, carrying letters urging the country's absolute leader to step down and free the hundreds of thousands of people held in political camps. After 4 days without any word, relatives of the 28-year-old Korean-American said Tuesday they were relieved when the communist country finally announced it had a U.S. citizen in custody, though analysts say Park's actions are likely to be seen as hostile to the regime and could draw a long prison sentence. Do you think this man was acting in faith, Pastor?
It's hard to tell. I don't know him. But I think there's probably some semblance of faith, but faith in what? You know, faith that God is going to work through him to release millions of people who are pretty much in slavery in North Korea, or what does he have faith in? Faith that God is going to protect him from death, that he's You know, we can have faith in God, but sometimes our faith is misplaced. And so he might have had been acting on faith, but a misplaced faith, if you will. And I don't see the logic in him sneaking over to bring letters to a dictator that he knows isn't going to listen to him. You know, it doesn't. Sometimes we have to use our brains when we are acting in faith as well.
Well, this presents kind of an interesting problem here. The story identifies him as a missionary, and so I'm going to take from that he is a believing Christian, that he believes Jesus Christ died and rose again for the forgiveness of his sins. I'm going to assume that. And so now we have a kind of a conundrum here. We do have a quite relaxed perspective on illegal immigration here in the United States, but I don't think, I just have this feeling that up there in North Korea, that they have a relaxed view toward people sneaking across their borders. So the fourth commandment, from which we derive our understanding of authority, Romans 13, where Paul talks about the governing authorities that are established by God, you could make the argument that this missionary has violated the fourth commandment, that he has violated the precepts of Romans 13. Or you could say that this is a we must obey God and not men moment from the book of Acts. So do you think what he did was sinful or not?
I think I would go with your last statement. We must obey God rather than men. Let me talk about acting in the goodness of others. You know, we talk about also fighting unjust wars. You know, wars that are never good, but are often according to God's will to keep freedom, to keep justice. And so I think the missionary was acting out in the faith that what he was doing was according to God's will to help people who needed help. I don't think he went about it in the smartest way, but I think that he was desperately seeking to do God's will and to help people who needed to hear the gospel and to be saved. So.
Well, you know, that Apostle Paul guy, he did some things that didn't appear on the surface to always be the smartest way of going about it. I remember that time when he sparked a near riot, I think there in Ephesus. He wanted to actually talk to the people. Maybe the strangeness of this, the outrageousness of this, that a Korean-American could sneak into North Korea and demand that the dictator there step down and release the hundreds of thousands of people that he has imprisoned in camps, maybe that identifies it as a God thing right there, just because it is so crazy.
Well, there were times in Paul's life where he acted in such a way that got him in trouble. And put him in prison and things like that, too. So I guess you could say that Paul suffered the consequences for his actions, whether they were just or unjust, you know. And the same with this missionary over in North Korea. He'll suffer the consequences for his actions. If it means being put in prison for disobeying the law, then that's what it's got to be. And there were also times in Paul's life where he was redirected. He wanted to go somewhere, but God told him not to, or God sent him some other place. And so we go by God's direction, and I guess I don't know if the missionary felt a directing from God to do what he did. But I guess it is, in one way it is courageous, in another way it's kind of crazy, because every thing I've ever heard about Kim Jong-il is that he doesn't listen to reason or to the sanity. He's kind of a crazy guy. So, but maybe that's what it would take, would be somebody to be crazy for him to listen, to do something. So,
if indeed they have him in custody, they could put him to death. Yeah, it wouldn't be hard, I don't think, for them to put him to death. They're not very patient with people who oppose the regime. He could die, Pastor. If he did, would he be a martyr?
We kind of throw that martyr word around quite a bit. He might be a martyr for the United States. But whether he was put to death for proclaiming God's word, which is what we would call a martyr, or for not hindering from speaking God's word, for not recanting, for not taking it back, then he may be a martyr. But this guy seems to be acting more in a political way than a Christian. I want to tell people about Jesus, like. So, to be called a martyr, I'm not sure that I would do that. He might be called a hero, but it's yet to be seen what they're going to do with him. I think, wasn't it a few months ago that the two journalists were in North Korea and had to send Bill Clinton to get him out? Imagine that something like that would probably happen again. Not sure, but I imagine something like that happening in the days and weeks ahead.
What do you think would happen if a Muslim were to sneak into the United States and seek a meeting with Barack Obama? Asking him to step down and stop oppressing Muslims in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. What do you think would happen in our country?
Well, I imagine if he's sneaking in the country, he'd be put in prison. And then after a few hundred years, he would get a trial and all that kind of stuff.
It sounds like you don't have much confidence in our judicial system there, Pastor.
I've heard and seen things happen and appeals and all those things come to take place over and over again. And, I imagine he would just be detained in the United States for quite some time, if not shipped back to his land. I'm pretty sure he wouldn't get a meeting with President Obama. Although, who knows these days, who knows? But I imagine that he would be treated as a terror suspect, as a criminal, which indeed he is, if he's sneaking into the United States without proper authority and proper papers and all that it takes to get into the United States.
Well, then the similarity there would say that Robert Park is a criminal.
If he's breaking the law according to the law of the land, then he is a criminal. And in that way, I guess you could say he's sinning. But there's different times where when we talk about doing the right thing, even though it may seem wrong at the time. I think someone brought to me a scenario once that if there's a murderer that breaks into your house and you make your family go hide upstairs, you are not going to tell the robber where your family is, The robber asks you, "Where's your family? I want to find them." And you're not going to tell them, "Oh, they're upstairs in the hiding in the closet, you're going to keep your family from them. Well, that's lying, so I guess you could say that it is a sin, but at the same time, you're doing what is right to keep your family safe. And we could go through all different sorts of scenarios like that, where we do something that seems wrong, but it is after all right, I guess you could say.
So
and after this statement from Luther always gets miscommunicated, but the statement to if you're going to sin, sin boldly, it might have something to say to it too.
So let's just imagine for a moment that you are this man's pastor. And the United States sends President Bill Clinton over to North Korea to fetch this guy back. And he does. He brings him back, and you get a chance to sit with him. Are you going to give him a high five for his courage and his devotion as a Christian to stand in the face of this world dictator? Or are you going to say, what were you thinking? Are you going to chastise him for his efforts?
Well, I guess I'd have to know more of the whole story, but I might ask him, what in the world were you thinking? Because it doesn't sound like it's all that was all that thought out of a plan, you know. I'm going to cross the river and I'm going to go find them. It's basically all that there was to it. And, you know, if we're going to do something like this, there should be a plan of how to find the guy we're trying to find. And at the same time, I would probably, you know, talk to him about wasn't there a legal way to do this or wasn't there a better way you know, I wouldn't tell him that what he did was right, but, you know, I wouldn't, I guess I wouldn't say that it was completely wrong either. That there's times where people need to act, and, you know, you act out of faith, as he said.
What do you think you'd say to him if he said, looked you right in the eye and said, I'm going to do it again?
Well, I tell him I can't stop him, but, you know, think about it. Think about what you're doing. Think about your family and how they would be impacted by this, how the United States would be impacted, how successful you're going to be when doing something like this. Are you doing it? I'd ask him questions like, are you doing it for the Lord's sake or are you doing it for your own sake? So that you can feel like you're doing all that you can do instead of doing it according to God's will. But, you know, encourage him to rethink it and to find a different way, a more, I guess, logical way, a better way, a way that might be more successful.
You know, some folks might respond by saying, Pastor, I've heard from God. Just feel a strong calling on my life to do this. I believe that God has called me for this purpose and he's called me to this mission and I have to do it. You would say what?
I'd say, I'd tell him to search the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about your calling. And, there's a feeling that is different from a calling from God, and sometimes we get those confused. And
all right.
We think that our feelings and emotions are what God is working through, and God works more through His Word and His sacraments.
Let's take a break. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the secret's out on Jason.
Is it true? Are you a secret agent?
I'm an analyst for the government, Connie.
Yeah, right.
And Jason needs to do some damage control.
It's happened. Code 14.
You know what to do.
Yeah.
Is Jason and the rest of Odyssey in danger now that the Whisperer knows where to find him? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Lost in the media hype over the health care reform debate was an action by President Obama. He signed an executive order creating a new President's Council on Bioethics. He terminated the previous one early, probably because they disagreed with Mr. Obama on ordering taxpayers to fund embryonic stem cell research, which kills human life. Observers are now watching to see if the president stacks the new council with those who have a disregard for innocent human life. If so, they'll probably also approve human cloning for use in experiments. Mr. Obama is still pursuing this agenda, even though scientific breakthroughs with adult stem cells have shown there's no need to kill human life in the name of healing. At times like these, I really miss pro-life President Bush.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
New Life. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Mike Hermannstorfer is thanking God for sparing his wife and newborn son after she went into cardiac arrest and stopped breathing during labor on Christmas Eve. Her doctor at Memorial Hospital in Colorado Springs says Tracy Hermannstorfer had no signs of life, no heartbeat, no blood pressure, and her baby was delivered basically limp with a very slow heart rate. But minutes later, Mike Hermannstorfer saw his son show signs of life, and soon he learned his wife had inexplicably started breathing again. Mike Hermannstorfer credits the hand of God. The doctor says, wherever I can get the help, I'll take it. At the Urbana 09 Student Missions Conference in St. Louis, thousands of young Christians have been told,
without an element of risk, there is no faith. We must be willing to take risks for God. And God will look after us.
Patrick Fung is director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which serves countries in East Asia. I'm Steve Coleman.
Change can be wonderful. The birth of a child, that promotion at work, or retirement at last. But what about moving and leaving family and friends, or losing your job or a loved one? Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Change may not always be welcome, but our guest, Ruth Cook, a counselor who knows change on a first-name basis, says, surprisingly enough, we can use change to our advantage. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The Magical Music of Disney is a concert of symphonic arrangements from the Walt Disney Studio Archives, performed live by the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra, directed by David Robertson. It'll be synchronized with images from Disney's The Lion King, Beauty and the Beast, Mary Poppins, Tarzan, and more on the screen at Powell Symphony Hall. The Magical Music of Disney is Saturday, January 2nd, and children age 3 and over are most welcome. Reserve your seats today by calling the Powell Symphony Hall box office.
It's an Ask the Pastor Bible study. If you'd like to join our conversation, you're welcome to do that at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, vacationing in Minnesota this week. He is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. And I want to turn your attention here in a different direction, if I might, Pastor. A story on ChristianPost.com regarding Rivka Barry. I don't know if you remember her or not. She fled her Ohio family, a Muslim family. She apparently is a converted Christian, Muslim to Christian, and claimed she feared for her life in her Muslim family, and so she took off. She made her way to Florida, and found shelter down there. And now the headline today is pastor in teen convert case denies that he intentionally broke the law. The story says the Florida pastor who sheltered runaway teen convert Rivka Berry formally denied on Tuesday that he knowingly broke the law to hide the Muslim-turned-Christian girl from Ohio. Pastor Blake Lorenz of Global Revolution Church in Orlando, in a sworn statement filed with the juvenile court in Franklin County, Ohio, where Rivka's family lives, said the allegations made by former church employee Brian Smith are false. So follow me on this now. He has protected this girl, and now he is under allegation from a former church employee. That employee, Brian Smith, who had worked as an administrator at Global Revolution, filed a sworn statement last week with an Ohio court that accused Pastor Lorenz of refusing to call the Florida Department of Children and Families, even though legal experts had informed him to report that Rivka was living in his home. My lawyer explained to me that they were in violation of several laws and to immediately hang up. Call Blake and tell him to call DCF immediately, Smith said. She quoted several laws to me and the seriousness of them. I called Blake and informed him of what the lawyer said, Smith continued. I implored him to call DCF immediately. He said he would not, because they would just return her to her parents. In response to the allegation, Pastor Lorenz said he called DCF multiple times on July 29th, as well as to the Florida Children's Services hotline and the Ohio police in August, according to the Orlando Sentinel. Lorenz also said a police officer had told him he was aware that Rivka's life was in danger. It is a mess, Pastor, and I'm wondering if you are on the side of the Florida pastor, or if you are on the side of the former employee, or if you are on the side of the girl's parents. Do you have a perspective?
Well, I would be on the side of the girl, actually. And, you know, if she is truly in danger, and truly that DCFS, all they're going to do is bring her back to her family, and they're going to harm her in some way, then I guess that would be on her side. And... you know, I guess in some way on the pastor's side, although it sounds like he is acting in presuppositions and not in fact, whether or not they are going to take her back to her parents or not. And, you know, we don't know that. And so the pastor should do the right things and call the right people, but also then make sure that the girl would remain safe, whatever would happen. And again, obeying God rather than men is important to remember. That sometimes when we know what the outcome is going to be for someone who's in danger, we have to do the wrong thing, or what might be perceived as the wrong thing at the time, in order to keep someone from danger.
I guess this is not something that you would anticipate would ever happen to you down in Warrenton. But if a young person, underage person, came to you and you had some reason to believe that young person that they felt they were in danger from their parents and their family, what do you think you'd do?
Well, I would probably call the police, and, you know, I would, again, I would try to keep that person safe, whether it was a boy or a girl. I wouldn't, I hear too many stories of kids being beaten and being abused, or, you know, sexually and emotionally and physically, and so I want to keep them from that, and so I would do whatever I could to keep him safe, and I would work with the authorities best I can, but oftentimes the authorities' hands are tied as well as to what they can do. So we have to work within the law, but also know that sometimes we must obey God rather than men. I would make sure that that child was safe, whatever it took.
So that would be priority number one.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were in a position where this pastor in Florida might be, I mean, there have been allegations made. The story doesn't refer to any charges filed. But if it meant disobeying the law, is that, I mean, it's hard for me to imagine that Pastor Klostermeyer would disobey the law, but there are allegations that this pastor did. Is there a place for that?
I think there is a place for it, because the laws are imperfect, man-made laws, and even though God sets forth the law, we shouldn't escape the law. We should act in a person's best interest and according to God's will. And sometimes laws aren't according to God's will. You can look in the Middle East and all of the laws that they have there in different countries about women or the harshness of penalties that they have for certain what we would call misdemeanor crimes. And now those are those laws are not just. And so I'm not saying that the laws in the United States are unjust, but they are imperfect for sure. And so we have to go by what God's will says according to his word.
Here's another topic out of Richmond, Virginia today. A state legislator is renewing his effort to undo an administrative order requiring Virginia State Police chaplains to deliver non-denominational prayers at official events. Delegate Charles Carrico claims the 2008 directive from the state police superintendent violates the chaplain's constitutional right to free exercise of religion. Carrico introduced legislation in the 2009 General Assembly after five state police chaplains resigned from the voluntary position in protest of the directive. The bill lifting the restrictions sailed through the House of Delegates but failed by one vote in a Senate committee. Carrico already has refiled the measure for the 2010 session, which begins on January 13th. It could get a boost from the change in the governor's office. Democratic Governor Tim Kaine, who had threatened to veto Carrico's bill, will be succeeded by Bob McDonnell, a conservative Republican. Do you have an opinion on this? Let me ask you this first of all, Pastor. Have you ever had opportunity to serve either locally or otherwise in a chaplain kind of responsibility?
Only in places where the jail in Warrenton. I've been there a few times to visit folks and to pray with them, and I have been able to act in different ways as the president or head or whatever you want to call it of our ministerial alliance, and so I've been able to act in different ways in that way, but I haven't really been asked to give prayers in a public way like that.
So apparently in Virginia, it has happened in the past where Christian chaplains have been invited to participate at official events, and I suppose, being Christian chaplains, perhaps they offer a prayer in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was stopped in 2008. Now, one argument is that this is an establishment of religion. This is an official state police event of some kind, and if the state police chaplain prays in the name of Jesus, then you have established Christianity above other religions. The other argument is, the opposing argument is, the guy is a chaplain, he's a Christian, he has a constitutional right to free exercise of his religion, and so he should be able to pray in the name of Jesus. Which of those two perspectives do you think is correct, or do you have a third?
Well, I think if you're going to ask someone to pray, and you know where that person comes from and what that person stands for, that you should know that they're going to pray in a certain way, that they're going to pray in the name of Jesus. And to not allow him to do so, I think is a free speech argument. And the fact that, I guess so they stopped allowing them to come and to offer prayer, is that right?
Yeah, they have a directive that says you can't do that anymore, and so five Christian chaplains resigned. So this state legislator is trying to undo that administrative order, which theoretically would pave the way for those chaplains to return or other Christian chaplains to be recruited, and that's where it stands right now.
I think that the chaplains acted rightly. If you're not going to allow me to do my job the way I see that it should be done, then I'm going to resign. You know, I'm not going to water down my faith or to make it any less or to pray in the name of God instead of the name of Jesus just so that people aren't offended. And if they don't like it, then I'm not going to continue being a chaplain. That's just all that's to it. I think that we get to in our public offices and in our world, we get a little bit too afraid of offending others. And in such cases like this, we get offended just as much by by the restrictions that are placed on us. We get offended just as much, if not more. And so it's offending one person over another, and then, it just doesn't work for me.
So let's suppose here that Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer has the honor of serving as a chaplain with the Missouri State Police. You ever encounter the Missouri State Police, Pastor? I hope not out there on Highway 44 or 55. But let's say that you have that honor. And it's time for an official state police event. And on this occasion, the honor of addressing and praying before the event falls to an Islamic or a Muslim chaplain. And so he prays with the freedom that you just expressed, you would hope would be extended to Christian chaplains. He prays to Allah. And he expresses glory to his God. You're present at the official event. It's not your turn to pray, so you're not asked to pray. What do you do at that moment?
Well, I would, if I could, I would leave the room. But I would, I definitely would not pray with them because he's not praying to God. He's praying to a Muslim's own idea of what God is. But so he's not praying to God, so I would definitely not join in on the prayer. And I would, if I could, I would leave the room for the prayer, and I would, but at the same time, I wouldn't mess with his right to pray, whether it's a false prayer or not, and I also wouldn't, mess with the state patrol's right to ask him to pray either, because then that falls to me the next time. So we got to, whether we like it or not, we have to allow that free speech to be carried among all races and religions and creeds.
So how about this? Let's just not have any chaplains. Let's not have any chaplains in the military. Let's not have any chaplains for the state police departments. There are local organizations, local police organizations, firefighter organizations that have chaplains. Let's just not have any chaplains. What do you think of that idea?
I think that would be a pretty big mistake because it's at those points in their lives when people are facing war and fighting in wars, or when people are like a state trooper might have to come upon an accident and facing death face to face. You know, it's at those points in people's lives where they truly need to hear God's word, hear the gospel, and to know and to have peace and the knowledge of salvation. And so I would like it. It would be, if it was a perfect world, if it was a theocracy, then all the chaplains would be Christian and all the people who are being ministered to are Christian. So that would be a perfect world, but we don't live in a perfect world. And so we have to put up with the imperfections and work the best we can with what we have. And like you said a bit ago, the world is a messy place, and there's a lot of messy situations that pastors and chaplains and just Christians find themselves in every day that aren't necessarily always black and white, but often have shades of gray in them that we come across every day. And so we need to focus on bringing the good news to people, wherever they might be, in whatever situation they might be. And I think chaplains especially have an awesome opportunity to do that. And there are many vocations in many different ways.
One more story here before we run out of time here on our Ask the Pastor Hour. This one from Southfield, Michigan. Muslim leaders in Michigan are condemning the failed attempt to blow up a Detroit-bound airliner on Christmas, calling it a violation of the spirit of Islam. Daoud Walid, executive director of the Michigan chapter of the Council on American Islamic Relations, says the Quran condemns murdering innocent civilians. He said it's important for mainstream Muslims to speak for the vast majority of the world's Muslims and against the, quote, minuscule percentage, unquote, who support terrorism. In an appeal to reject profiling, Walid said, to our fellow Americans, we ask you not to paint all Muslims with a broad brush and to resist the temptation to label us as potential threats. Now we have to compare that story to this one coming out of the state of New York. The latest airline terror case has prompted a New York state legislator to renew his call to make ethnic profiling a terror prevention tool. New York Assemblyman Dove Hykind is dusting off a bill he introduced in 2005 that would allow law enforcement to use ethnic profiling in terrorism prevention. He said 99% of terror suspects are young Muslims of Middle Eastern and Southeast Asian backgrounds, so they should get most of security forces' attention. So you have the CAIR representatives in Michigan, the folks there speaking for Muslims saying, do not project on all of us what this Muslim attempted to do on this Detroit airliner. And you have a guy in New York saying that's exactly what we need to do. If you profile as a Muslim, then you should get the lion's share of attention from the authorities. They're running in the opposite directions. Do you have an opinion on this, Pastor?
Well, the guy that did this on the plane, he was from Nigeria, right?
Correct.
And Nigeria is in Africa. And the guy, I've seen pictures of him. He was black, and so, you know, not necessarily Middle Eastern. I guess you could call Nigeria Middle East, but he was more Muslim than he was Middle Eastern, if you get what I'm saying. And so, you know, in one way, I'd say, yeah, you know, most of the folks who commit terrorist crimes and who are about terrorism or Muslims, and so we should, and most Muslims come from the Middle East and Eastern countries, and so we should profile Muslims. On the other hand, I say, well, you know, do we profile everybody who looks different from me, or how are we going to do that? Because he can become very broad in it, and I think, you know, if we are we just going to have two different lines in, one for Muslims and another for non-Muslims when they get on planes, and, you know, it's very complicated, and I imagine that even though it's not not a law, I imagine that there is still some semblance of profiling among the guys who are the security on the planes and those in the airports. I imagine that there still is, even though, you know, they're not supposed to. I'm sure that they still do.
Do you have
I'm kind of up in the air about it. At some point, I say, yeah, we gotta focus on the people that we know are going to do it. On the other hand, who are those people that we know?
And that's really the question, focus. Because if there are 100 people standing in line to get on an airplane, and two of them look very Middle Eastern, the New York Assemblyman apparently would want those two Middle Eastern persons to get increased scrutiny. But if it ever comes to the point where those things advocated by Christians, like traditional marriage, sexual morality within a biblical context, start to be out of step with legislation advancing the agenda of the homosexual community, for example, there might come a day when you get profiled, Pastor.
And that's kind of the slippery slope, you know. We get too much legislation about too many things, and then everything gets messed up. And if we are just acting in a fair and yet logical manner on things, then we will, I guess you could say, do what's right. But what's right for me, As a Bible-believing Christian, is not the same as what's right for someone who doesn't believe in the Scriptures and doesn't believe in Christ. And so, again, it becomes quite a mess in the land of the free and the home of the brave, that we're all allowed to have our own faith, our own opinions on things, and I thank God that we are able to live in this land, and I hope that our freedoms continue. But we cannot restrict one person's rights in favor of another person's rights. All rights are equal in that way. And so we need to be careful about our profiling, about how we treat one group of people over another. But at the same time, we always have to act according to God's word and do what he says.
Well, now, up there in Minnesota, where you and your family are enjoying a little time off, have your kids been able to find that slippery slope somewhere so they can get their saucers down the hill?
Yep. We were here on a farm, and Grandpa pushed a whole bunch of snow together with the tractor.
Ah.
And so we got a nice big hill to make a ford in and to go sledding and to enjoy the snow while we got it.
Some people think there's nothing more dangerous than a grandpa with a tractor in the snow, but we'll look forward to your report on that when you get back. Thank you for your time, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate the conversation. God bless you.
Have a blessed new year.
And to you. Tomorrow, Revelation 17 with Dr. Paul Holtorf, Concordia University Seward, and our Ask the Pastor guest will be our good friend, Pastor Randy Wilkin with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. That's tomorrow.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.